I'm going to start the word this morning with a question and end with the same question. Who are you following? Now, to ask that question in a church, I'm sure almost every Christian will get the right answer. We're following Jesus. That's what we're taught. That's what we believe. But I think we really need to examine that, because we may believe that, we may have been taught that, we may know the right answer, but that doesn't mean that's our reality. Who are we following? Are we following the life of God? Are we following the life of our Lord? To say we're following Jesus means we are following the Father too, because it's one and the same thing. He is the exact representation of who the Father is. Are we following the life, or are we following something in our own mind? Are we following thoughts that have been put together? Are we following a religion about Jesus or about God? The question that we need to look at, of course, is one of idolatry. And the problem with idolatry is what belongs to God, we take and we give to something else. Now, if you look at the idolatry in the Old Testament, you probably can't relate to a lot of that. You know, gold and silver and idols being made and people doing all sorts of sacrifices to it. Probably in our modern times, we can relate more to idolatry in terms of greed, issues we face with our flesh, money, on and on and on. Yet, I think the most dangerous idols are the ones that we really don't see. I think the idolatry that's in our thoughts, often our religious thoughts, certain ways of thinking that we worship, we adore, we cling to, we won't let anyone take us away from. Those thoughts, those natural thoughts, can become the most dangerous of idols. And we think we're following the Lord, but actually we're just following our own mind. Religion recreates God in our image. Now, what's the spiritual pattern? We're created in God's image. But in religion, we recreate God into our own image. We do that because we want to be able to understand. We want a sense of control. God, in his spirit, crosses us up. So if we can recreate in our mind the God that we want, those are our own thoughts. We don't have to worry about being crossed up. We can be, I guess you call it, deluded into thinking we understand what everything's all about. But as long as we're in our own thoughts and we're serving that idol of our thoughts, we're open to deception. No matter how smart you think you are, deception is always going to be a part of the natural mind that hasn't been renewed in Christ. Let me give you some examples of this. Jesus took the disciples to the Last Supper. He washed the disciples' feet. And basically he said, this is how authority in the kingdom works. This is what you're to do. We look at that example. We go out, and if we're washing anyone's feet, we pick the leadership. We wash their feet. Think about church life, what it revolves around. And then we make a religion about how we need to wash, not only wash our leaders' feet, but how to wash their feet, the right way, the wrong way, all this. And you look at that and you say, Jesus, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, knelt down and said, here's how God does it. We look at the scriptures, we say amen to that, we go out and do the opposite and feel okay about it. That's deception. So in case you think deception is somewhere else with some other group, some other person, they believe a different way, we're all deceived to the extent that we rely on our natural mind and we're not being led by the Spirit of God. We're open to deception. Another example would be with the gifts. Gifts of the Spirit are given of God for what? To lead us to God. They're a vehicle to bring us to the Father. Yet when you see gifts being people camping around certain gifts of the Spirit or blessing, and they become an end in themselves, the purpose of God gets lost. Look at the Israelites in the wilderness. They were given food from heaven, and they came to despise that food. How do you despise a supernatural moving of God's Spirit that benefits you? Well, if the gift doesn't bring you back to the giver, human nature will do that. The multitudes followed Jesus for the food. He fed the thousands. What was he doing? He was inviting them. That was a gift, was a vehicle to bring him to the giver so he could speak the words of life to him. They didn't want that. Give us the miracle. We don't want the one that's doing the miracle. Okay, that's deception. And when we talk about revival, how many people, when they think of revival, are thinking of more gifts? But what revival is really about is getting to the Father who's trying to revive our hearts. Amen. Through the gifts. So who are we following? We have to ask what God is building. You know, often we assume that what's ever in our thoughts, that's what God is doing too. I think we need to kind of get off, let our, that arrogance kind of break away and realize that God's ways are not our ways. We're focused on building a lot of things. But the question is, when you start really examining your heart and saying, am I really following the life of God, or am I just following a religion about God? You begin to wonder, God, what are you building in the Spirit? I know what I want to see. If in typical in church life, you want to see the church get bigger and more effective, more programs, all these things that revolve around us. But is God building relationships in the Spirit? Is God building a relationship to himself? Is that what he's more focused on? Whatever God is doing, that's what he's going to fill. Whatever we're doing, we're constantly trying to get God into our box. God, bless the work of our hands. Come on, God. Well, he didn't do it. I got to pray harder, try harder. Maybe we need to recognize that God doesn't want to fit in our box. He's not here to do what we want. We're created to express what he wants. Whatever is the work of his hands, he will fill with his presence. So I brought this out a couple weeks ago. I said, what are we building here? Let's build Living Springs Church. Let's not. I think God's doing something different. We're in a season where he wants us to find the life and to be following his life. If we're doing that, this expression called Living Springs will be whatever God intends. Amen. Now, we all have different ideas of what we'd like to see here or not like to see here. But really, what does that matter? We're a collection of spirits here, living stones brought together for God's purpose. And I think right now we need to lay our ideas down and what we think this church should be. And say, Father, whatever it is you're building, I want to be on the same page with that. Problem we talk about church is this. Is church a vehicle, or has church become the final destination? Now, if church is the final destination, then you are stopped. There's a wall in front of you. And you end up serving the church rather than the Father. God's created our time of fellowship to be a vehicle, that by coming together, we're taken to him. We're taken out of our thoughts. We're taken out of our self-will and brought into a closer relationship with the Father. So why try to build this? And I'll be honest with you. If this expression here, I don't care how much we like the services, if this is not a vehicle to something more, let's not waste our time with it. God is moving in such a way now, he wants to be real to his people. There's an invitation being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Let's be aware of that and awaken to that. Amen. We talked last week about self-interest. And, you know, Isaiah 58 talks about the special fast where people were to loose the bonds from one another and free one another. That's wonderful. But I think we need a fast that takes another step where we fast from self-interest. And I talked about when we come together, you know, why do we come to church? I think the bottom line for most of churchianity worldwide is people come to be blessed. Self-interest still dominates even why we assemble together. Think of our terminology. If I miss a service, I'll ask someone, I'll say, how was the service? What am I really asking? How did you like the service? When you went in, you had a certain state of mind. Did you leave feeling better or worse? That's all about us.
That's right.
Is there something more than that? See, this thing of self-interest and selfishness is choking us spiritually, and we don't recognize it. Does God care about our needs? Yes. But there's also a cry in each one of our hearts of Abba, Father, a cry that says, beyond my needs, Father, I want to know you. I want your will to be done. What are we following? Are we following him, or are we following the cry of our own needs? What would happen if church became an expression of people coming and just giving their heart to the Lord, just expressing their love for him? How many people would attend? What do you mean? I'm supposed to go somewhere? I'm not getting something out of it? You see, we're so conditioned in a way that inhibits and restricts our spiritual awareness and growth. There's something more to enter into. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. We've been reading this verse the last couple weeks. We're going to camp here just for a second. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us. He will heal us. Let's stop right there. That's happening right now. There's a moving of God's Spirit in our hearts that we can return to him. Now let's look at what this says. He has torn us, Hosea 6:1. He will heal us. Now, this prophecy took place in a time where Israel was battling with idolatry. Hosea is a prophet. You remember the story? He was instructed by the word of God to marry a prostitute, someone named Gomer, who ended up being going off with men. And he had to do that as an example of how Israel had left God to pursue other idols. What, now you talk about having to live out the word of God. That's really a painful way to do it. So when he's saying, come, let us return to the Lord, he has torn us, but he will heal us, Hosea could relate to being torn up. What does it mean to be torn? We need to look at how our life has been torn by God. Now, not everything that we go through in suffering is God tearing. A lot of it's our own stupidity. It's just things that go on in life. But if you look at your heartache and your things you've gone through that have really hurt you, you'll find that God has specifically crossed your will at certain points. His thinking has crossed your thinking, and you've been torn. Your expectations, the way you thought things would happen, God just kind of ripped it out. And we're left feeling disappointed. We're left feeling disillusioned. And people say, well, I don't want to be disillusioned. No, that's a good thing. If you've been disillusioned, it means at some point you were living in with illusions. You weren't living with the truth. So they have to be ripped out. God has done that, and we need to recognize that. He has done it. Now, the first part says, come, let us return to the Lord. Follow with me. That means that we're somewhere else, that we need to return to where he is. We come into the Lord. We're all excited, following God, following Jesus. Everything is love, wonderful. At some point, God crosses our thinking. We get torn. We go somewhere else. Some people retreat to a religious spirit. Okay, God, you're a consuming fire. I've had enough of this. I'm just going to retreat to my doctrines and teachings. Some people retreat to legalism. Some people retreat to bitterness. There's a lot of different places, or just go back into the world, and I'm just going to enjoy myself. We all go someplace else because we've been torn, and it hurts, and we don't know what to make of it. We feel disappointment. We feel confused. So the Holy Spirit comes and says, return to me. Revelation 2 to the church at Ephesus. You've lost your first love. That's what this is all about. Return to the passion and the relationship you had at the beginning. That journey of returning to that is the journey from tearing to healing. He has torn us. The question is, are we going to remain torn? Everybody says, no, I want to be healed. We will be healed. If we return to the Lord, we're opening our hearts and saying, Father, I accept what you've done in my life. put me back together the way you want. Now, when God heals, he doesn't put us back together the way we were. He molds us into something new. But you see the importance of returning to him. That's what takes us out of the tearing and into the healing. A lot of people remain in a torn condition. And it's not that God doesn't want to heal or doesn't love them. They just won't return. They're just in a place away from the presence of God, and they've just said, I'm going to stay there. How tragic is that? We don't have to do that. He wants us. He's wooing us back with his love to return. What does it mean to follow him? It means we return to him out of our places we've been torn to be healed. Turn with John chapter 5. This is the story of Bethesda, the pool where there was healing. And you can read about this later. Jesus came by, and someone that was afflicted for 38 years, he healed them. What was especially important about this miracle is this poor guy, you know, what would happen is certain seasons, an angel would stir the waters, and first one in got healed. Well, this guy could never get in first. And to me, I brought this out. This is such a beautiful picture of the church at its best. You have the five porticos or porches that went into the pool. Maybe it's symbolic. We could say a fivefold ministry. When things are done right and the gifts of God are in place, we find that pool of deliverance and healing. What a wonderful thing that is. But that's not the picture of the kingdom. That's incomplete. Because these people get healed, it doesn't mean they follow the Lord. It just means I was sick, I was disabled, now I'm well. Jesus is passing by. He stops and heals this person. What does he do? He doesn't set up camp there at that pool. He doesn't say, okay, we're going to have our church here. There's a great anointing here. Everybody can come and be healed. He walks on by. You can be healed by the Lord and still not follow the Lord. Many people have been touched by the blessing and the power of God, and they're thankful for that touch. But it doesn't mean they become disciples and follow. What it means to follow him is as we are blessed, we're just drawn to the blesser. It just kind of fuels that passion we feel inside. We don't set up camp around the blessings. We move on. Interesting, Jesus talked to this man. I've always been a little, not confused by it, but he says, after he heals him, he says, take up your pallet and walk. And he talks to him about verse 14, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you. Just think about this. Jesus is walking by. He heals this guy after 38 years. This guy is ecstatic. And he says, now don't sin anymore. You don't want anything worse to come upon you. Why do you say that? Can you picture this guy going, thank you, Lord. What do you mean worse coming upon me? What, this can happen again? Jesus, wait up. Explain to me. What did you mean by that? But with Jesus, it was never a closed issue. You're healed, that's it. It was always a part of the package. He met people's needs to draw them into a relationship with himself. Can you picture this guy kind of following, saying, I wonder what he meant by that? Well, I think that's why he said it. I'm not sure what he meant by it. But with the Lord, it's always stirring up questions to get us to follow him. It never ends with the blessing. The blessing is always the beginning of a deeper relationship. So anyway, this picture is beautiful about the pool of Bethesda. But I think what really captures what we're after is two chapters later in John 7. At another feast, Jesus stands up and says, anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. We have a picture of a pool for healing. Then Jesus says, here's another picture for you. Be in relationship with me, and out of your inner being will flow rivers. What's the difference between a pool and a river?
Movement.
Rivers are going somewhere. Like the wind, it's moving somewhere. The picture of the kingdom is always living water, just like the pool. The water heals. But it's always flowing back to the Father. We're always moving and growing with him. Luke chapter 9. Verse 23. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Oh, I thought it was every Sunday, shoot. Cross daily and follow me. This just hit me like a sledgehammer. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet, yet he's talking to the disciples about taking up their cross. I saw a lot of people following something. Kind of a partial vision, I guess. Religious people are always in motion. They're always following something. The question is, what are we following? When we take up our cross, we're following the life of Christ. When we put our cross down, we're following religion. Period. You can't follow Christ if you don't take up your cross. It says so right here. Taking up your cross means you're denying yourself, but that's the only way to follow him. You don't follow Christ because you join a church that talks about following Christ. You don't follow Christ because you hear good living words about following Christ or the doctrine's all about following Christ. There's no way that I can exhort anyone into it. I can only take care of my life. You can take care of yours. That's a choice each one of us has to make. Do I pick up my cross or do I not? What does it mean to take up our cross? It doesn't mean we go and die again like Jesus did. It says in Hebrews 10, once and for all, he offered himself a sacrifice for us. We're made perfect. Isn't that what the verse says? We're perfected, those that are being sanctified. Okay, we don't try to do what Jesus did. Taking up our cross, listen carefully, because a lot of people make this some legalistic, morbid thing. Taking up your cross daily means this. You are identifying your humanity, your life, to the perfect sacrifice that he made, to his provision. Can I give you a few examples? I think it's the best way to illustrate it rather than run to a bunch of scriptures. When I was younger, and I've talked to you about this, I went through a very painful experience. I started this, I was probably 18, 19, part of a denominational group. I will not mention the name. And the gifting was opening up, and I was well received, and, you know, they were receiving it as a prophetic word. That's not how I saw myself. That's how others were receiving it, though. And then certain things were voiced that are of the Spirit and would certainly not be controversial now, but, you know, 40 years ago was another matter. And I became a false prophet overnight. Just unbelievable. And, of course, I didn't know about the ways of religion back then. It was quite startling. It was a devastating experience. I felt all alone. I wasn't alone, actually. And I don't want to over-dramatize this, but my family right there, Fred and Joanne, my parents were with me. I had friends that were with me. But it was very devastating to me to be received by a group of people, honored, and then rejected so quickly over a doctrinal issue. I remember I was going to San Diego State at the time. And you know how big that school is. Even back then, it was 25,000 kids. I was walking along with all these people all around me. I felt like I was the only person on the planet. I didn't have this word, but I remember identifying with the Lord. I just thought about the cross and the betrayal that he felt. And somehow, this worked for me. I identified with his finished work, what he did on the cross. And he brought a healing to my heart through that. Now, how do I know that? I didn't wake up one morning and a voice out of heaven said, you're healed. But I've spent the last 40 years dealing in the church system. That's where the ministry has been. And I haven't been reluctant to open my heart to people. I haven't worried about that happening again. So what happened was devastating, but it didn't stay with me. And that's what I'm talking about. We take things we go through. We identify with what Christ went through on the cross, what he paid for, and in that identification, we receive healing. We receive growth. That's what changes us. Now, since that time, am I more wary of the religious system? Of course. But it hasn't stopped me from trusting and opening my heart. Had I been bittered and become embittered over it, I would have probably made other choices, and the last 40 years would be so different. I'm so thankful that God did that. Take human ambition. Does anyone have ambition here? We don't talk about that, but think about the prophecies over your life. How many of you, when you started walking with the Lord, claimed the first prophecy that Paul had when the Lord met him? You remember what the Lord said? Tell Paul all the things he'll suffer for my name's sake. I didn't think so. But I'm sure you all have prophecies. You looked at the scriptures of doing miracles, and you know, you probably have prophecies. You'll stand before kings and queens and speak the word and all these wonderful things. In the beginning, and not that those words aren't true, but there's a lot of human ego and ambition mixed in with it, isn't there? How do we get out of that? Well, you look at Jesus, the Son of God. He laid down who he was, his divinity, to the point of death on the cross for us. I can't change my ego. I don't care how hard I try. But picking up my cross means I identify with his humility and what he did. And because he did it, that can be my experience. That's all it means. There's no striving here. You identify with who he is, and if the Lord has done it and it's in his provision, it can be our reality. It's something that can be imparted to us. Chapter 14, verse 27. We're almost done here. It says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, just reinforcing, if we don't do this, if we don't carry our own cross, this is Luke 14, 27, we can't be disciples. We can't follow the life of the Lord. Let me just close with a few verses about the cross for us here. You don't have to turn here now, but in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Identifying with the cross releases the power of God in your life. It's not some doctrine or theory. When you take your human failure, your human pain, don't hide from it. Relate it to what the Lord did on the cross. The power of God is released into your life in that area. The cross is not a striving of our soul to change ourselves or to get somewhere. It's learning to surrender to his nature and to who he is, and faith to receive from him. Here's the cross. You face that what is impossible for you to do for yourself is possible in him. As long as we think that we can change ourselves, you know what you're doing when you try to change yourself? Well, I can do it myself, God. You're taking the cross and saying, I don't need this. Let me lay this down. Let me become really religious and show you, God, how I independently can become a better person. That's not what it's about, is it? We're carrying our cross when we realize we cannot change ourselves, and we submit totally to him for the change. Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me. What's Paul talking about? A total identification with Christ, with the cross. When we identify with him in this way, we find our identity in him. Everyone wants to find themselves. Who am I? God, who am I? You identify with the cross, like Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. It's all through the cross. I don't live a life apart from that. When we identify in this way, we find who we are in him. Galatians 6:14 says, boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was saying. He said that. What did he say about that? He goes, that's the only thing I boast in. Just like us, right? We never boast of our good works. No. Paul said, here's this guy that's working miracles, seeing transformation right and left. He goes, the only thing I can boast in is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He understood the power that was there. Last verse in Philippians 2:8, Jesus humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death on the cross. The words humility, the words obedience, have no meaning apart from the cross. When we take up our cross and we identify with them, with the Lord in that way, we become a humble spirit. We become obedient to him. When we're taking our cross, picking up our cross, we're following the Lord. We're following the life. How do you know if you're being religious or if you're being spiritual? How do I know if I'm following the Lord or I'm just following my own thinking? Well, where's the cross? Where's your cross? If it's on the ground, you're religious. I can guarantee it. You're running, you're in motion, but you're not following him. If you take your cross up, like he said, then you are personally following the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing can separate you from that. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, bless this word to our hearts. Help us to be aware of that cross. Maybe you've dropped it off somewhere. It's not far away. Every one of us can pick it up and have the life he wants us to have. Amen.